We're in a series called Baby Monsters. We're talking about how to catch big problems when they're just little problems. How to not let them become enormous, big old full-grown problems by nipping them in the bud when they're little. Because anything that we catch at the pass or cut off at the pass can never come to pass. What we have for the last installment of this series is really one of the worst things anyone's ever done. The case could be made that it's the worst thing that any human being has ever done. And of course, I'm referring to the betrayal of Jesus Christ with a kiss by Judas Iscariot in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. And here's how Matthew's gospel puts it. He says, "And while he," Jesus, "was still speaking," of course he's in the Garden of Gethsemane at this point. He just woke up his disciples. Y'all don't be sleeping up in here. "Spirit's willing, flesh is weak, but this is an hour of great temptation and an hour of darkness. Behold," while he was speaking, "Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him," look at this, "'Friend, why have you come?'" Well, that hurts. "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." And then if we jump to chapter 27, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." And to get to the next part of the story, we have to jump to the book of Acts, chapter 1, where it says, "And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Aren't you glad you came to church today? All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how he got here, but to do so, we have to understand his level of thinking. The sin desires to grow and grow and grow. Isn't that what James, the brother of Jesus, said, warning us about sin when he said this in James chapter 1, "A man's temptation is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which can be enormously attractive," at least to start. His own desires takes hold of him, and that produces sin. And sin in the long run means death. All sin wants to move towards death. Sin is never content to stay in the corner. And so it is with Judas. Of course, his story ends with death. Judas' story ends with his own death, but it didn't start out big. It didn't start out huge. It didn't start out heinous. It started out little. It started out with some impropriety. It began with financial impropriety, to be specific. Now, to understand that, you have to understand a little bit about Judas. We see him today, 2,000 years later, as a synonym for treachery, right? I mean, I doubt very many of you consider Judas for the name of your little boy. You know, it's like, I'm wavering between Lucifer and Judas. I don't know which one I'm going to pick, right? Judas to us is pretty much just a name that means evil. But that wasn't how he came across to the apostles. It's so important you understand this. We sort of imagine Jesus walking around with the 12 disciples, and they're all wearing beige robes, and Judas is wearing a black one. Like there's something off about him. Like you sort of picture it where they're all listening to worship music, but Judas has like smuggled in Marilyn Manson, you know, like that Judas. There's something off about him. No, that's the opposite of how Judas came across. Judas was elected by the disciples to be treasurer. So who you pick to handle the money situation? Of course, it's someone who, in the words of one commentary, was known for his commercial instinct. He was straight-laced. But what am I trying to get you to see? Judas had a calculator. Judas had his shirt tucked in. Judas had his hair combed. Here, give Judas the money. Let Judas. Any donations that come to this thing, let Judas. Judas is so trustworthy. That's how Judas came across. He wasn't like, oh, Judas, watch him. No, that's Peter. Watch Peter. Peter will bite you. Keep fingers away from him. No, Judas, everyone was, you know, be more like Judas. WWJD, what would Judas do? That was the original bracelet that they all, if you didn't grow up in church, I apologize. John 13:29 says, the night Judas betrayed Jesus, this is when he went to go sell Jesus into slavery, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He's literally out bargaining for when Jesus is getting arrested and how, you know, he's going to let them know with the kiss, or do you want me to hug him? Do you want me to, you know, give him a bro hug? Do you want a side hug? Like what do you want me to do? Yeah, a kiss would be great. Okay, cool. And the disciples are like, hey, where did Judas go? They thought, you know Judas. You know Judas. He's probably doing something for a poor person. He's just so sweet, that dude. I love that Judas. Everyone loved Judas. But hey, listen, this concept, I really want you to get this. Judas betrayal, no one saw it coming, not even him. Judas betrayal, worst thing ever done in history, no one saw it coming, not even him. Started with impropriety, the little sin, the gray area. I don't know if it started with fudging a little bit on the expense reports, just a little lie on the tax return, just was that expense business or personal? It's these little things. He would take a little bit from the box, more for himself than he should have, than he needed to. It was these small little, you see what I'm saying? He didn't start betraying Jesus. He didn't waltz in one day and say, you know, how much will you give me if I betray the Messiah? He began with financial impropriety. We would call it a little white lie. It was pretty harmless. It was a gray area. It was fraud. It was theft. Jesus took it to himself. I deserve this. I have it coming to me. I've done more. Whatever he said to himself to rationalize, it was a little bit of sin. And there it led to jealousy. Jealousy. What do I mean by jealousy? I mean, one day they were at a feast and a woman came in and threw down the largest donation we read in the Bible of a gift that was given to Jesus' ministry. And we actually know exactly how much it was worth. It was worth an entire year's wages. And Judas was offended. Judas was incensed because she broke this costly perfume at Jesus' feet instead of giving the money to the ministry so he could pilfer off of it. So he was jealous. He wanted something that wasn't his. I think two things. I think he wanted the attention that was hers in that moment, as the attention was on her, and he liked going to be the good guy and all that. But then secondly, what he was jealous because with this money not going into the box, he wouldn't be able to get his grubby little hands on it. So it led to jealousy. This jealousy grew, you see. The whole thing is just growing over time. Why? Because that's always what happens. It gains momentum. It gets faster and faster when you're not paying attention. It just gets bigger and bigger. So this jealousy now is there. The gift is at his feet. John 12 says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And now he thought he's really putting her into her place. Oh, this extravagant waste. Just giving it to Jesus. This should have been going to the poor. Judas wasn't doing anything for the poor. Judas was doing things for Judas. But it looked really good to be superior and say something. I mean, who's going to argue with his argument? His line of logic was solid, wasn't it? Not according to Jesus, who said, "Quiet, you." Literally, read John 12 sometime. Best story ever. This woman's doing this. Judas is like, "Hey, that's great. This is worship's going to you, Jesus. But you know what's not great? Poor people." And Jesus literally goes, "Quiet, quiet. Poor you have with you always." Insinuation, if you want to do something for poor people, by all means, take your year's wages and do something for poor people. She's chosen to do something beautiful for me, and I'm going to use it forever. Forever, he said. What she has done will be included in the gospel story. And by the way, when I just told you about it, it fulfilled Jesus' prophecy. So we are still living in the era of this woman's gift. Now, that stung for Judas. And that led to the next phase of his journey, where he went from impropriety to jealousy. He is now at indignation. Indignation, feeling like, "I was right. Poor people are right." He's like convinced himself in his own head that the poor people were what he was caring about. How dare he make me feel bad in front of my friends? How dare he put me in my place in that way? And you're like, "You don't know him. You don't know that's what he was feeling." Because John doesn't say that. Good point. But John's not the only gospel. And if you look at a harmony of the Gospels, which is where you take all the pieces given to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you line them up exactly just after Jesus criticizes Judas for commenting on this woman's gift in John 12, immediately Mark's Gospel picks up the narrative with this word. The word is "then." Then when? When Jesus was told, has told Judas to be quiet, then Judas immediately is inferred. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You see what happened? Judas argued in this way in order to get access to some of that money. And Jesus cut that off and kind of exposed him. And so he said to himself, "I'll get my money one way or another." I kind of wonder if maybe 30 pieces of silver might have been what he could have snuck out of the year's worth of wages going into the box. And so when they said, name your price, maybe he said to them, 30 pieces of silver. And so finally now he's at a place where he has lost all sensitivity. He's beyond feeling. He is completely numb now as he's willing to waltz into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying, where he can even still see little dried blood on his skin from the turmoil and the agony he was in, that he was under. And Judas betrays him with a kiss. He kisses his master and greets him and calls him a rabbi. Now, the word rabbi is almost never used by any follower of Jesus, any disciple of Jesus. Read all throughout. What you find is them most often referring to him as Lord, Lord. But Judas calls him rabbi, which shows a distance. He's a good teacher, rabbi. It's not Lord, because Lord is something you say from a kneeling position. He was saying rabbi, good teacher, as he greeted him with a kiss. And no doubt, Judas in his own mind thought Jesus could get out of this. And many commentaries will go into how Judas wanted him to be a political king and not a suffering savior, not a bleeding king. No, nobody wants a bleeding king, but Jesus didn't come to be the savior we wanted. He came to be the savior we needed. Many just wanted him to make their lives better and to become the king on earth and drive out the Romans and all the rest. And maybe Judas thought he could force Jesus' hand, and he would have to it if he got him arrested, something crazy. And maybe that's what drove the remorse after the fact, because when he realized they were going to put Jesus to death, he didn't want Jesus to die. He just wanted him to learn a lesson, right? And to listen to him a little bit more, maybe more often, and to actually step up the campaign to do what Judas wanted him to do. So Judas was in a place of looking at Jesus as Lord. Judas viewed himself as Lord and wanted Jesus to do his bidding. He wanted him to do what Jesus wanted to do. So he's lost moral objectivity. His compass is just like spinning around. It's not going anywhere near north, okay? And so he's lost sensitivity, and that happens to those of us who, each of us, me and you, it happens to us when we make small concessions over time. We lose sensitivity. God wants our hearts to be tender. He wants our hearts to feel the slightest tap of his finger on us, saying, no, 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 that's not for you. That's not for you. He's not for you. She's not for you. This is not for you. Or that is for you, just not right now. Just hold back. Just give it time. Just give me time. Just watch and see. No striving. We're going to be still and see that God is Lord. But the more you ignore God's voice, the harder it becomes to hear God's voice. And actually, you can get to a place where your heart can't even feel him moving in it anymore. Now, how does that happen? Well, 1 Timothy 4, Paul puts it this way. He said, you get to a place where their sense of right and wrong has been burned as if with a hot iron, where conscience, though repeated misuse and repeated neglect, actually gets seared and cauterized to where you can't feel God calling you to do what you need to do anymore. That's where Judas is. He's at a place where he's lost his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And that should be the last thing any of us want. That we would reach to the end of God giving us those, You know, here we go, opportunities. That's our last point, opportunity. And what I love about the grace of God is that just like in Pharaoh's story, and I'm talking, of course, about the let my people go and the plagues and the repeatedly, you know, came as opportunities. Maybe you'll read that story and go, how could God do what he did by the end of that story? But look how many opportunities he gave them all throughout. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Similarly, in the Judah story, I mean, you look at this and you see at every turn was there not grace offered? And at every turn did God not give him the chance to turn around? I mean, God knew this was coming. And yet again and again and again and again and again, God is giving Judah space, giving Judah opportunity, all the way to, listen to me, the foot washing, where he washed Judah's feet. Can you imagine how uncomfortable Judah felt when he got back from that illicit meeting where he had agreed to betray Jesus? He tried to act like, you know, how does a person who just betrayed their Lord, how does that person act? He was sweating. He was nervous. You know, where you been, Judas? Nowhere. It's like, okay, he's a little keyed up right there. And, you know, maybe needs to switch to decaf. And Jesus gets down on his knees and washes Judas' feet. And so it was one last chance of him saying, I'm not mad at you. I'm giving you space to do the right thing. And even then, Judas did show up in the Garden of Gethsemane. How did Jesus address him? Friend. What are you doing here, friend? Does our God not keep the door open all the way to the end? Did you not say, Judas, this is space, this is opportunity, this is space, this is opportunity? And yet Judas declined even the final opportunity he was given. And so his story ended in a way that he only had himself to blame. And I'm talking even, of course, about the despair at the very end. I think Jesus was so kind to him, knowing this was going to happen. Because he knows the beginning from the end. Because I think he wanted Judas to know full well. He looked him right in the eyes. He washed his feet. He called him friend. To know that even after he betrayed, he still would have forgiven him. Even after the betrayal, he would have gladly welcomed him back. I mean, Is not Peter proof? Is not Peter, who denied him three times, cussed a little girl out to say, I don't know Jesus, and yet he restored him, would he not have been gracious to Judas too? And yet the contrast of the hopelessness, a contrast to the despair that he refused to receive the grace that God stubbornly continued to lavish upon him. Opportunity after opportunity. And does this not present for all of us just the most sobering lesson of all? That he chose to go his way, this way, all the way to the end, to blame himself. Coming to the end of this, two quick points of application that should stay with us and linger with us a little bit. And the first is this. Judah's story tells us that it's a whole lot easier to squash a seed than to remove a tree. It's easier to squash a seed than to remove a tree. You see, once it all got going, once it all got big, and all the momentum of sin was so enormous, he had already made the deal. He had already brokered it. He had already stolen the money. But what about just when it was little? That would have been when it was so much easier to deal with. And the seeds that are even now in our heart, hearts. The seeds that are even now in our lives are a lot. I'm not saying they're easy to get at them. I say easier to squash a seed than a tree, because if you want, it feels good. It's seductive. It's attractive. We wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't something beneficial about it. It's just what it's going to lead to that's going to make it more problematic as time goes on. As an illustration, I want to look at the largest tree in the world. The largest tree in the world is, of course, a redwood tree. A redwood tree, you think about these trees, they get over 370 feet tall. I mean, it's ridiculous how big these trees are, and the girth on these, it's just enormous. And if you can't get your head around that, you know, I don't know how big that really is. Well, look at this picture of a comparison with Big Ben and the Statue of Liberty. It's quite a bit taller. So these things are the largest trees on earth, 370 feet tall. It's got to grow from a big seed. But many scientists and botanists describe it as wee seeds. They're seeds. The seeds are wee seeds. And the seeds are indeed this small. Think about it. A 350-foot tree. Big trees. Little seeds. What little seeds are in your heart today? There aren't a problem now, but they will be tomorrow. And then second takeaway, this is the last one, and we're done. Being associated with Jesus is no guarantee that you're a follower of Jesus. Here Judas was for 3 years exposed to every sermon, every miracle, every moment, every day of Jesus' life. He was there with a front row seat, and yet he completely missed out on the meaning of actually being a follower of Jesus. Judas should scare those of us who are just religious but don't have a relationship with God. Who are holy in many ways, but don't have a relationship with God. Who do great things for humanity, but don't have a relationship with God. Someone once said that you can miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. Do you know a lot about God, or do you know God? If not, today's the day, and now's the time. There's not a moment to lose. There's an opportunity for you to give your heart to Jesus. And you're not guaranteed anywhere that you'll have another opportunity like it. So do not harden your heart.